We're going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the 27th chapter, if you want to turn there and prepare for that. And we're going to be looking at the 50th verse. Well, in chapter 27, the Gospel of Mark, verse 50, it says, verse 50, it says this: "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.' Father, I'd pray for every man and woman and child that is here in the gymnasium, in the overflow rooms, listening on the radio network, and watching on the internet, that your Holy Spirit's presence would become very, very real to all of us. We invite you to just walk right into the middle of this meeting and pour out your love. Father, we just don't want to go to a meeting and be in a parking lot jam to play at religion. And so we're praying, Father, that you could draw us all so closely to you. Father, our country is in big trouble when churches are petitioning the Supreme Court to allow pastors and preachers to teach the whole counsel of God, and not to be arrested for teaching certain scriptures. Lord, you've warned for many years this was happening. It's happening and happened already in Europe, in Canada, and now it's come to our front door. We have no power, Lord. You have it all. But it appears we have a lot of bad guys making decisions that are trying to ruin us, and we would like to pray that you would intercede. And Father, that your love would just defend us and protect us from the evil one. We pray, Lord, that you will honor these that have come, and may you speak so clearly to their hearts. May you make them tender and soft and pliable. And will people just see themselves reflected in your word and repent of anything that's holding them back from the precious personal relationship with you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This message is called Communion with God. I came across a quote from Canon Holmes in India, which was many years ago in the 30s or 40s. He was with the Anglican Church in India. Canon is a authority, like an elder in the Anglican Church, below the bishop of the church, or the archbishop. I was just having breakfast, Philip and I, in Singapore a few weeks ago with Canon Wong, James Wong, who's been a friend for many, many years. And he reported directly to the bishop of Singapore and the Anglican Church. And Canon Holmes said this: "To most people, God is an inference, not a reality. To most people, God is an inference and not a reality. A great majority of Christians in the Western civilized, quote-unquote, world..." We're not very civilized anymore, but more modern, let's say, than a third world country. They know the name God, they believe in God, but as far as actually having gone to the cross themselves and let God crucify their flesh and to surrender everything to him, probably 75 or 80% of Christians haven't done that. And this is what he's talking about. He becomes an inference. Oh, we go to church. Oh, I read my Bible now and then. Oh, we do this or we do that. But as far as knowing his radiating presence and being in his presence and getting your orders directly from him and the direction your life should go, that isn't always happening. It's like somebody once said, there are two kinds of people that make up our world. There are those, of course, who wake up in the morning and say, "Good morning, Lord." And then there are those that wake up in the morning and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." And depends on how you look at things, I guess. But this week, a volcano exploded in Iceland, of all places. And it erupts into an international incident. The last number I heard on the late night news was the airlines are losing $200 million a day that all this is happening. There's 1,600 airports that are directly affected around the world, and tens of thousands literally have been stranded for days in airports. And what happens is if a jet engine, well, actually a reciprocal too, flies into ashes, it can get into the engine and it can destroy it. I've flown many times into the San Diego area where there's fires, and I always go miles out of my way to make sure that the engine doesn't ingest any of that soot or any of those ashes. So the airlines are, they're losing it. Now the cloud has gone from Iceland. I think it's moving at 35 miles an hour. It's reached England, and it's dropping all this poisonous oxide and different chemicals. And it's moving to mainland Europe. It's disrupting the economy. It's going to disrupt agriculture. The economy worldwide's bad already. So just think, one little quote-unquote act of nature, one little act of nature has disrupted the planet on an international scale. Now, that would be nothing if there had not been an earthquake in Lima, Peru, where many people died just a few weeks ago. And that would have really just sort of gone under the radar had there not been a major earthquake in Haiti and killed thousands and thousands of people and disrupted that economy for a couple of generations, though it didn't have a huge economy going in the first place. But that wouldn't have been so bad had we not had a major earthquake here in California. And on one of the websites you can go to on, I think it's .gov, it's about earthquakes and its frequencies in California. Since the earthquake that Southern California had that hit us in Baja on Easter, there were three minor tremors every minute happening in California. Aftershocks from that, but in different places. China just had another earthquake, and they said, well, there are 70 that were killed. Yesterday it was 1,104 that they have found dead. Jesus said in Matthew 24, to the answer of his friends and his disciples, when will these things happen? What will be a sign of your coming? And what will be a sign of the end of the world? They asked him basically in one question, three questions. They had just come out of the temple, and they were in awe of the beauty of the temple and the construction of the temple. Some of those stones weighed 100 tons. And they were so precisely cut in the quarries. It's amazing feat that man did to build the temple. And they were standing there looking at it and saying, oh, how wonderful this is. And Jesus said, hey, don't be amazed about this, because the day is coming when every stone shall be torn down from this temple. And they said, when will these things be? Well, we know that in the year 70 AD, not too long after the crucifixion of Jesus, that Titus, the Roman general, was given orders by Caesar to just take control of the Jewish situation, as they called it, and wipe out everybody in Jerusalem and do whatever you have to do to drive these people out of there. The Romans were fed up with him. Of course, history and the great book Antiquity of the Jews by Josephus, firsthand reports tell us that the Roman soldiers raped the young girls and the women. They slaughtered women that were even pregnant with child. They murdered boys and girls. They set the city on fire. When the flames came to the temple, it began melting all the gold that was in the temple and in the ornaments of the temple. And then the pillars in the temple that were acacia wood and then had gold around them. And to get at the gold, the Romans dismantled every stone and stole the gold that had melted, and Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled. Now, answering the second and third question, what's a sign of your coming? How will the world know you're coming back? And also, when will the end of the world be? Now, Jesus is the one that has spoken just as much as anybody in Scripture about Daniel. And he uses Daniel as a reference, that somehow there will be a peace in the Middle East, the temple will be rebuilt, and this leader is going to come, and we know from Daniel, he's a government leader of one world government that's going to rise up out of Europe with a one world economy. And as we watch our economy collapsing, and now the Chinese, who have $1 trillion worth of our debt, they're talking about no longer holding on to it. Number two is Japan. They have $784 billion of our debt. So we have almost $2 trillion in debt to two countries. And here we are with the Chinese saying about 12 days ago, we may not buy the treasury notes from America anymore. And now they're considering of transferring everything to the euro dollar, which is much stronger. And within 24 hours, we will be completely flat and no way to recover. We're that broke. And our government is adding more and more onto your backs, and nobody has really been able to do anything about it. So Jesus gave us signs that we would be able to know. But one of his return was there will be earthquakes in various places. Earthquakes in various places. 6 or 8 weeks ago, when I met with the California Highway Patrol and the Blythe Police and Indio Police and the dispatchers of the valleys out in Coachella and the cities out there and taught them critical incident stress management, I asked them, what are your plans for the slip of the San Andreas Fault? They really didn't have any. By the end of our second day before we went home, all the dispatchers agreed they're going to meet once a month now in every area that's covered by the police departments and have complete access to each department in case of this. I've spoken to businessmen and pastors in the valley. One thing that was very successful at Ground Zero, 200 yards outside of Ground Zero, was a respite center. The Catholic Church had a closed facility called St. Joseph's. They let us establish that respite center and put in pillows and blankets so the firefighters and EMT workers and the NYPD and the federal agents could come and sleep. We filled it with computers. They could do internet. They could do email, telephones that they could call anywhere they wanted to. And 24/7, there were people feeding hot, fresh food to them. So it was a place they could rest. So since Coachella Valley, where we just finished 14 months of ministry, well, actually, it's just starting now that we finished. The invitations out there are just amazing. We are looking that both ends of Coachella Valley, which the San Andreas Fault runs right down Freeway 10, coming from Phoenix and coming from Los Angeles, that they'll be trapped pretty much, other than the Marine Corps 29 Palms and the helicopters. If the mountains crumble or there's problems, the freeways are going to be destroyed, and it's going to be a rough time. Earthquakes have been happening for centuries. You can say that. But boy, the amount of earthquakes and the size of earthquakes and the tsunami warnings that are coming the last few years, nothing has been like this before. So we know that there's something taking place. And what took place on the cross that day that you just read was Jesus cried out with a loud voice. This one volcano, and there are many erupting, if you're not following the news and watching that, they're erupting all around the world right now. Volcanoes that have been dormant. There's new ones that are actually being birthed in the oceans. Europe is beginning to lose money from the smoke from this volcano. England is. 1,600 airports are affected around the world because of all the connecting flights. And the ashes and the remnants of the interior and the bowels of the earth are spilling out right now. Well, in the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation, on the first verse, it says this. The fifth angel sounded. There were these angels of judgment. And said, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Another word for star in their language is angel or messenger. He has a key. And he speaks of the abuso. And it is a pit that's spoken of in the Bible that we know as Sheol or pit or hell. And when a person dies that is godless, their spirit, their soul, rather, is taken into hell. And apparently from the Old Testament, there are chambers in hell, like little prison cells. And though your soul may fit on the head of a pin of a needle, but your ego is about 20 million times larger than that, you think you're something that you're not. And that's why the Bible says, let no man think of himself more highly than he ought. That soul is going to be imprisoned. Now, the wonderful thing is that Mark tells us that on a Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus walked into the synagogue where he was known because his father, Joseph, would take him there. And it was his day. He stood up and he opened the book. Now, in the synagogues, even to this day, the same scripture is read in every synagogue, in every corner of this planet, in every nation. And they turn the page the next day, and they get up and they read the same thing. Jesus stood up and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to open the prison doors and to set the captives free, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He took the book and he closed it and he set it down and he said, "This day, this verse, this scripture is fulfilled in your before your eyes and in your ears." And somebody turned and said, "Is not this Joseph? Isn't he the son of the carpenter?" And from that time on, they wanted to kill him because he said he was the fulfillment of what was Isaiah 61 being read that day. Now, the Lord did fulfill that. And he was crucified ultimately because they hated him so much. But in this story, we are told that there's an angel that has a key to open the bottomless pit. When Jesus died on the cross, he went down into hell and he preached to those that were in captive. Now, hell, or the bowels of the earth, had two places at that time. And one place was called hell, the burning fire, Sheol, the pit. This is where a godless man or woman would go. On the other side, there was a canyon. And on the other side of that canyon, or that gulf as it's called in the King James Bible, was where all the people from Adam and Eve, Noah, the prophets, people before Jesus Christ had given his blood for the sacrifice, they were placed in a holding pattern, not purgatory, but they were placed there and it was called paradise. And in paradise was Abram. And he was the father of faith. And because of his faith, God accounted righteousness unto him. He didn't have the righteousness of the Savior, but Jesus went down and proclaimed the good news that he had risen from the dead. Then we learned about 6 months ago in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that it says that, "And he who descended also ascended, leading captivity captive." That was the picture of Jesus going down into the pit, seeing all the people on paradise side and bringing them up to God, and they had their new bodies. Now, the Christian community that is after the cross and looking back, we are told that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall not all die, but we shall be caught up in the air to be with him. Now, that's at the return of the Lord, that you'll just leave your body if you're still alive and you're one of his. And Corinthians tells us that there is a heavenly body waiting for us. It describes a terrestrial body and a celestial body. Every one of us right now are sitting here in our terrestrial body. And the word terrestrial means made up of the elements of the earth, the terrestrial. And when you take a human body and break it down, we are told that it is the same elements that make up dirt or clay. That's what you're in. You're just a little dirt bag sitting around with an ego bigger than the Holland Tunnel and a soul the size of a pinhead. But these are bodies. Now, why do we need this kind of body? Because this kind of body was given a computer, like a brain. It was given lungs for oxygen to come in and out. The oxygen would go into our blood system. The blood system would go from the top of our head to the sole of our feet, and our sole of our feet to the top of our head every 23 minutes, would pass through our liver and our kidneys and be cleansing all the toxins out of us. Our immune system would be holding us back from any diseases. Our nervous system would tell us we're alive and move our ligaments and our muscles. And our bone skeletal structure is there to hold all of this up. And yet God breathed into Adam, made out of clay, to his nostrils, and he became a living soul. You have a living soul, and your soul can know about God, your soul can know God, or your soul can just shut off to God. But to know God is totally different than to know about God. You may even be a Christian today that you know about God, but as far as knowing God, you've never, ever gotten close to him and picked up your cross and followed him. Now, Revelation says the angel had the key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And upon these locusts was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded to them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. Now that's what locusts eat. There are millions and millions of acres on the continent of Africa that are totally gone when the locust comes swarming. And the animals have to go hundreds of miles just to find something to chew on and some water to drink in some of those areas. But when the locusts swarm, they have no leader, King Solomon said in the Proverbs, but they all know which direction they're going and when they're going. It was commanded that they don't eat the grass or the green things, neither any tree. Something apparently is going to happen to the sun. We don't know what it is. Super solar flare, maybe a flare out because there's going to be great darkness. But we know that most of the grass of the earth and the trees and vegetation are going to be destroyed. We know that most of the fresh water is going to be destroyed and the oceans are going to be filled with dead fish and whales and whatever and filled with blood. We know there's going to be a collision in days ahead. We don't know when, but of some asteroid or something so huge, and it's called wormwood. And when it hits the earth, it is going to just set us back so far. Isaiah 47 says, in the last days, the earth shall wobble to and fro like a drunkard and be removed out of her place. You see, the issues aren't really, why would a government say, we will take out of the hands of the private industry the auto, and we'll take the banking and the stock market, and we'll take the health. Because you have health, you've got the present control of the people. Autos and banking, you got the future of the people. But then a week later say, but we'll let you dismantle your space exploration and give it to private companies. We won't control that, but we'll let private companies control it. So we're in a very, very strange place right now. Very strange for Americans. Extremely strange, to say the least. And when we realize there are issues that are so big that no government or charismatic leader is going to be able to help when the earth starts falling apart. Now, Isaiah actually shows us an earth wobble, and physicists around the world in many languages and universities and countries say that we are in a slight earth wobble. I mean, microseconds. But God, in great wisdom, put the earth on a 23-degree tilt at a rotation speed that would keep it balanced, like a top. If you pump up a top and get it going for a child, it'll just spin and hum and it'll be perfect. It's when it slows down that a top becomes a bottom. It falls down. It's nothing. It's just, there's no energy to it. But God knew that if he could spin it and have an axis with a pole on each end of it, that at that 23-degree angle of 93 million miles away, not too far but not too near, but just enough for every 8 minutes, fresh light to come to the planet as it's orbiting around that sun, every side is going to be able to hit the oceans, and the oceans are going to be warmed up, and the moisture is going to rise, and clouds are going to come, and then the clouds will have a wind that God has the wind, and he'll push those clouds, and they'll go, and they'll water the land, and they'll water the vegetation and the forest, and everything that'll keep us from global warming or any problem. But why wouldn't we have, quote-unquote, global warming if we don't take the global warnings from God? I mean, man has gone in and taken out millions of acres of the jungles of Brazil and around the Amazon, which is one of the greatest places of safety for planet Earth because of the principles of the weather changes and what went into the air and the ozone blanket, and man doesn't know how to do it. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, he said at the end of the world, as it comes to an end, the earth languishes. Now, that's a King James word, but it's a real English word, too. It's languishing is like you're upset, you're grinding over it, you're wailing, you're moaning, you're trying to figure it out. You can't do anything about it. It's not just that you're mourning the death of somebody. You're languishing. This is just with you all the time. Isaiah said, in the last days, the earth languishes under the inhabitants of it. Otherwise, man has broken the perfection of planet Earth. Call it whatever you want, global warming or global cooling or whatever you want to call it, you can call it. But we have caused the problems, and it's not a political issue, it's a human issue. So the leaders of our world know where we're headed, and they know that they've got to do something quickly. Even though they have their hidden bunkers and cities and places in mountains and underground, and they think they might be able to escape something, they know that they don't have enough time to get to Mars to start new colonies possibly the moon, because China's going to go there in a couple years, and they're in big trouble. They know it. But if they can dumb you down and you'll give your freedom away and your liberties, the rest of the world is going to be lost. You see, we were a country of individuals that basically from Europe and Great Britain were sent the losers. You know who the early Americans were when you study your history? They called them religious zealots. They were the religious people that weren't happy with the kings of England and the Pope and the kings of Europe. And when they came here, they came with another group of unwanted people, criminals. They wanted to get rid of the criminals, and they sent them all here. Turned out that these people, when left to their own, God had a mixture for them that would make us the greatest country in the history of the world. Now, there have been great empires in the history of the world. In Daniel, when we go back next week, we will see the beginning of the one world government. You'll see from the news articles, I'm going to quote you, where you are in this whole picture. But there has never been a group of human beings in written history, recorded history, or oral tradition as great as the American people. I'll tell you why. Because for some reason, God put us together as a melting pot, a microcosm of all the planet's people, and we work together, and we live together. And all of a sudden, when we had that the majority rules, somebody comes in and says, well, if somebody doesn't like me, they hate me, so I want a new crime bill. And a crime bill comes in called the hate speech, hate action, more penalty. Listen. Any fourth grader would be able to tell you that if somebody committed a crime against them, that in itself is hate. Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to do what's going to be a blessing to your neighbor and to yourself. So anything that we do is hate. But today, they're trying to say that I cannot stand up in front of you and open up Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, and teach it to you publicly. I cannot take you into the book of Leviticus. I cannot talk about the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah. And I can't tell you that God said he came down because the stench of those cities came to his nostrils on his throne. And before he passed judgment, he wanted to be here and see with his own eyes. That's in your country right now. I've been telling you for years this was coming. It is here. You can visit me in jail if they'll let you. But the truth is the truth. And Jesus said you shall know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. Now here's the deal. Out of this group of weirdos, and you'll notice that history books show early Americans as pilgrims. And pilgrims wore these silly gray jackets, the men with these white, big, fluffy, sissy things hanging out the front, and long stockings and these big hats that were bigger than Abraham Lincoln's, and they immediately put a characterization of, if anybody believed in the Bible, they were weird. And that isn't what the pilgrims were. When the Moravians came here, and thank God we have Moravian churches throughout San Diego, they were a pious, godly group of people that feared God in the presence of God, not the knowledge of God, but the presence of God was one of their main themes. It was on one of these ships that a man named John Wesley came from England, an Oxford scholar, very, very bright. This man rode over 256,000 miles on horseback, preaching the gospel a minimum of 3 to 4 times a day, sometimes 7 to 8 times a day. He wrote, I forget how many books. The Methodist Church was started by him. The home church concept came from John Wesley. His brother, Charles Wesley, also an Oxford student, was a music writer, and he wrote the early church hymns. And he would go in these little societies, he called them, and people would come in their homes, and he would teach them the scriptures, and they just multiplied and multiplied. They had a friend, a young friend, George Whitfield. George was really an rambunctious, probably a type A kind of guy, strong, healthy, 20 years old. He was telling everybody in the world about Jesus that he could run into. And George Whitfield was given a tremendous voice from God. Well, George Whitfield came to the colonies. And when he was here in America, he would stand on horseback. He would stand in the center of a circle of 20 to 30,000 people without a PA system. And he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God used George Whitfield. He's got 2 volumes about 4 inches thick of his biography. They say that if you were in that crowd, the last person, you could hear every word as if George Whitfield was talking to very nice conversation with you. If you stepped 1 or 2 feet away from the crowd, you couldn't hear a thing. It was supernatural. But George Whitefield kept telling his friend, John Wesley, you've got to get out on the streets and preach. You've got to come to America. He went to America. He came to America. And John Wesley just didn't feel comfortable. And George, younger, said, you've got to get on the streets and preach. So his brother would go outside these mills in England, and he would sing some songs, and these tired workers with their lunch pails would be coming out, and then George would get up and he would preach, and they would throw lettuce and tomatoes and old sandwiches left over at him. They'd boo him, they'd hiss him, and he'd come back, and after about a 2-week period of being rejected, they started listening. That's when the revival broke out in England. So John Wesley came on a Moravian ship to the early colonies. And it was there when people were sick and they were getting scurvy and they were dying on the ship that the Moravians, holding their little boys and girls in their arms that were dying from fever, would just sing and just praise the Lord and just talk to God as if he was right next to them, and the little children be healed. And it's here that John Wesley found the power of the Holy Spirit. And he got filled. And when he came to America, he was an immediate success. Now, God brought into the formation of these weirdos, religious zealots, criminals, the John Wesleys, the George Whitefields. How about Mr. Finney? Mr. Finney was a lawyer, brilliant mind. And Finney got married. This beautiful young woman that he married, he said, I've got one thing to tell you. I have a speaking assignment, and I'll be back in 2 nights. And I'll come right back, and then we'll have our honeymoon. She said, no problem. He went away on horseback to this village, and he preached, and the entire little town came to the Lord on the East Coast. It took him, every place he'd stop, at a grocery store or at a farmhouse, everybody in the store or the farmhouse would come to Jesus Christ. It took Charles Finney 6 months on horseback to get back on a 2-day ride to his bride to have his honeymoon. Brilliant lawyer, but man, a gifted preacher. And his preaching was about Americans loving their neighbor as themselves. And Americans thank God for this country we have. They all thanked God for the country. And the country wasn't just that they were growing great things. The country was the people. The people were unusual. Then you had a man, a brilliant scholar, Jonathan Edwards. In fact, his home is still on the campus at Yale. And he started, you know, Yale and Princeton and Harvard were all started by these early colonists to train up the ministers to serve the American people. And look at them today, what they stand for. It is so far. And that is a picture of where the heart of America is today from God as a people. We are under the judgment hand of God, and the judgment is going to fall. You are kidding yourself. You are smoking something. You're living in a dream world if you cannot see how bad things are. I recently sat with a member of Congress, and this member of Congress in a 15-minute meeting asked that it went longer. It was over an hour. And then I talked to another person in Congress, and both of them said, unbeknownst to my conversations with their peer, I am afraid. What are you afraid of? You're a congressperson. I'm afraid that we're not going to make it. America is not going to make it. Now, you don't want to hear that from the people that are leading you. You want to hear that, oh, everything's going to be great. I'm not going to make it. You're really concerned. Yes, very concerned. Not going to make it. There are evil powers that are at work in our country. I can tell you this. There is nothing that is going to save you and your family and the people you love or the other great people called Americans in the other 49 states except for a spiritual awakening that launched our country. It is the only thing. And that means that ministers, the pastors, need to get communion with God and get close to God so that the people that call themselves Christians would draw close to God. Because God said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. But most people are afraid to draw near to God. And a pastor gets trapped in thinking success means that he is close to God. A pastor thinks because he has a small congregation that God doesn't love him. And left and right, They have found out in a recent poll that 85%, I believe, of pastors believe that the ministry has damaged their marriage and their children. 85% of them. And pastors are now getting divorced as much as other people. 50% are turning from their marriages. It's a very sad time. Now, since I spoke with you last, I was in Vietnam. And I thought of many of you that I know, they're Vietnam veterans. And I know that it's a very painful subject. And I had the honor of being a guest with Luis Palau, the world evangelist, international evangelist. He brought two friends, the vice president of Intel, and John Dalton, the former secretary of Navy under President Clinton. And Luis and I spoke twice a day in Hanoi and twice a day in Saigon. And we turned away 1,000 pastors. But our government's council said that in speaking with the Vietnamese council, that if we would speak like we spoke to the first crowd, they'd let us say anything we want and handle ourselves in Saigon. 1,000 pastors were turned away. They were given one day notice that they could even gather for the first time ever in the history to have a national leadership conference for pastors. Two men sold an ox. They were brothers. You know what an ox is? Like being a real estate person. You own your own a little real estate office, or you own a liquor store, or you own a sewing store, and you sell needles and beads or something. It's your business. The ox plows your field. It allows you to plant the gardens. It does the rice paddies. These two brothers sold their ox. They walked 3 days to Hanoi, and they took the money from the sale of their ox, and they each one bought a Bible so both of their families would have the Word of God, and they walked 3 days back to the mountains. They sold their business to be able to hold the Holy Scripture in their hands and read it to their wives and their children and their neighbors. Have you ever heard of such a thing in our country? There are churches all over this city that are empty. There are churches all over this city that are getting ready to close down because they're bankrupt. Christians have quit giving. It is hurting America because Christians are showing, and this is what Jesus said. At the end, the angels will come from heaven and they will separate in the church the chaff from the wheat. And do not pull up the chaff or the weeds, because inadvertently you may pull up some good wheat. Now that means that even the ministers do not have the discernment to understand who the real Christians are. Because you can hide in a big crowd like this and have no intention of ever going to heaven, but you may be scamming on the women, you may be trying to sell your insurance products or whatever you got, and you do not see the body of Christ for what it is. You're not in communion with it. And yet, St. Peter, who got reproved more than once by Jesus, who was very impulsive and pulls out a sword and chops the ear off of a young man that was running away from him. I mean, that's a really gutsy guy. Let's get the guy. I'll take the kid. You take the big guy. And Jesus had to reprove him. But Jesus told him, in the last days, Peter, judgment will first begin in the house of God. I fear because I know that judgment is in the house of God. And I fear because I have spent so many years just being busy serving the Lord, that I could have spent more combined years of lying face down, crying and weeping before the Lord for the sins of our city. I think you can be very shocked if you're playing at being a Christian and you're not in His Word. And I'm telling you, daddies, right now, thank God that all of our children know the Lord, some better than others, some serving full time, but the others still loving the Lord and being good citizens. I'm telling you, daddies, as long as you have these children under your roof, you don't need to go play golf every weekend. You don't need to be workaholics. You love your wives as Jesus Christ loved the church, and you train these children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You give them the Word. You discipline them in love. You hug them. And when they become teenagers and you go, hey, who's this kid at the table? You won't be shocked. You love them. And don't let the world pull you away from teaching these children about the Lord and his love and his power and the personal relationship. Don't just throw them into Sunday school or to some program and say, oh, let somebody else teach them those things. You're a hypocrite. And I think as a daddy, number one, I'm going to be judged at the judgment seat for the husband I was, and then I'm the daddy. The rest of it is all his, the ministry part of it. But what did I do as a daddy and a husband and a friend? Was I there to help you when you really needed a friend? Or did I turn on you? Did I help you and love you? Or did I just have a job that I was doing? To know God, the Bible tells us to know good, and not to do it is sin. Let me just tell you something here. This shout that Jesus gave, he cried out loud. A dying man doesn't cry out loud. But it says he cried out again. Could it be possible that God is crying out again for you? Crying out for you. Because he loves you. And you know him and you've walked away from him. He's protected you. He's provided you. But you're stingy. You're bitter. You're angry. You're nasty. You're mean. You're not loving and kind. You're not letting the Holy Spirit flow through you. Let me tell you something. Because you're part of not only a great country that is made up of great people, I personally think this is the greatest congregation in the history of the United States of America. Not because I'm the pastor of it, because what this church has accomplished. And there's no other church in the history of this county that has accomplished what you and those that have preceded you have done, ever. What value would you put, as I mentioned the other day, that we gave 20-pound boxes of food, 1,500 to them, to every car that drove out of that farm, that one farmer let us use his 100 acres. He paid for all the tents, all the music, all the everything, and we just brought the free gifts for all the families. He wrote a check for $100,000 and paid for everything. And to have the sheriff tell me personally, Mike, we've never had a crowd this large in the city of Thermal. And the amazing thing is, there wasn't one knifing, one shooting, one stabbing, no fist fights, not even a scratch or a dent on a car in a parking lot. This was supernatural to us, what happened here. What would it mean, or what would your value be, that you would put up $4 times $1,500, $6,000, and feed 1,500 families that have a family of four for 1 week? Now, maybe that doesn't mean anything to you. That's the problem, possibly. Do you know that one family heard that? And they said, you know what? We haven't given to the Lord. We haven't been good stewards here. And they told me this on Easter. And I said, well, I didn't say that Wednesday night to make you feel good. No, let us tell you our story. We went and got on the computer, and we opened up our computer, and we looked. And there was an investment we've had 3 to 5 years that was just flat. And that morning, after we prayed and said, God, what can we do? It doubled in value. Doubled in value. The Lord just said, do that thing. What value do you put on spending $4 for a pack of cigarettes or helping a 10-year-old boy? What value does a 10-year-old boy have in your heart? Because let me tell you about a 10-year-old boy in Coachella Valley Friday night. The night that General Jerry Boykin spoke. He was here last Sunday with you. I hope he was. I told him to be here. Was he here? Yeah, okay. General Boykin got up and he shared his Mogadishu situation and having been shot in Grenada and his battle scars. And one of the first persons that ran to the stage when the invitation was given to give their heart to Jesus was a 10-year-old boy. You know what he told the counselor? I'm hooked on hardcore pornography on the internet. 10 years old. It's in my mind every day, every night. I can't get it out of my mind, but I keep watching it and watching it. What value is that 10-year-old boy? Or how about the 12-year-old girl that was next to him, prostituting herself in junior high to the high school boys in the neighborhood and to men? What value is there for that little girl's soul? Or the 13-year-old boy that came forward that was stoned out of his gourd on heroin, shooting it every day at 13 years of age. What value for those three children? Is $6,000 too much to pay for them to go to heaven? Is $6 million too much to pay for them to go to heaven? What value is your soul? Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what shall a man pay for his soul? What value do you give your life? Nothing? You'd rather just be nothing? When you've been given a life that could stand up right now and could do so much to change so many people. You know, that night, after talking to that little guy and I started hearing, I'd known for years the drug traffic that comes through Coachella Valley to Los Angeles and San Diego. And I actually stood up, and I've paid for it since, to say the least, but rebuked the devil and all the demons of the valley. And that night, I sensed that God was showing me in the middle of that audience was a drug lord. You know, the following night, a man was there, really a tough-looking man, shall we say, and he said to the counselor, don't you know who I am? He said, no, but we know who Jesus is, and he's the one that brought you down here to talk. And he said, well, I've been running the heroin in this valley for years, controlling, I found out later, the high school kids in the valley, and especially the poor Mexican people in poverty. Your life has purpose from God. And if you're living it for comfort and you're living it for just you and you're self-centered and just full of self, you've got to get to the cross today, because it's on that cross that you can cry out again and say, oh God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Jesus cried out again, and then it said he yielded up his spirit. I'm going to close with this. These are Twitters from somebody's tweeter, and it's some blogs, and somebody accumulated all of these from men, women, lots of teenagers. We broke several records. One, it was the largest gathering in history in Coachella Valley that a church event had so many teenagers there. Broke all records ever in the history of the valley that so many teenagers came to something in the name of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we had a multicultural night last Saturday night, and I had a Spanish interpreter, and we were told for a church-sponsored event, it was the largest crowd in history of Hispanics that side of Jefferson Street. The sheriffs told me Jefferson Street is the divider between those that have and those that have not, those that speak Spanish and those that speak English. God challenged the racism and the prejudice and the lethargy of the church, and God saved 3,600 human beings, filled out decision cards, and yet one little girl from Idaho led 25 children by herself to Jesus, and the School of Evangelism students all over the valley led so many people to the Lord in parks and stores and gas stations and individuals. So we have no idea of the final count, but we do know 3,670 or something like that are brand new people going to church this morning. Listen just to this before you leave, if you would. This is people's hearts. Now, we could not do this festival because we don't have the money. And it's the first major festival we've ever done in the United States. We've always done them in foreign countries. We're being told that this is something that may help our country. Some people are talking about that. They've never seen a church get up 200 miles and bring hundreds of people. And this beautiful young school teacher, Gina, 22, 24-year-old, from Hamlin, Pennsylvania, goes to Hamlin Assembly of God Church. She walks up to me at the team dinner and says, my mother and father have listened to you for over 20 years on the radio. I grew up listening to your broadcast. I said, and you're still talking to me? She said, yeah, my dad loves you. In fact, when we were kids growing up and dad would tell a joke in the car, one of us would say, that's a Mike McIntosh joke, Dad. We know it. We know that one. I said, you're kidding me. So it was a big deal, I guess, that she could meet me. She's on the phone, and I'm walking by her table, and I said, your dad? She said, yeah. So I said, hey, Dad, how you doing? This is me. And then Sandy got on, and we talked to him. She got up at dinner and told those of you that were there what a thrill it was to be. She knew not one person. I think she had about 42 proposals from Horizon guys within 24 hours. And she said, I've never seen anything like this. I went to the poorest city, Mecca, and there's a world article that says Festival of Life turns towards Mecca. That went out on the internet around the world, and they're so poor there. And she said, the little boys and girls in the park where we had the festival for them were kissing me and hugging me, and I just want to serve the Lord the rest of my life. This was so life-changing. God did things. I want you to listen. These are from the people in the valley. Awesome job. Well done. Thanks for getting us involved in bringing your compassion for others, especially the lost, and for inspiring us with your passion for Almighty God, to whom all glory is due. Wow. God has rocked the Coachella Valley. I believe the valley will never be the same. God has poured out his Holy Spirit in a powerful way. The festival was awesome. Lives got touched and transformed. In addition to the powerful impact of that main festival, I believe the mini festivals were just as powerful and fruitful. The minis have radically changed communities because they made the love of God tangible and real in each community. All the one-on-one evangelism that took place in our valley was truly the love of God being proclaimed. All the health clinics, you know, I think there's 342 families that got doctors' eyeglasses given to them. Just in one city park, there was 240 people that were treated for something, and 64 people had dental work done for free in the park. Amazing what was going on in this valley of 15 cities, and we hit all 15 cities, and we started last year. This one-on-one evangelism, these medical clinics, everybody touching other people's lives with God's love. It was such a great honor and a privilege to serve alongside all of you. Thank you for leading with a heart of love. It was truly an amazing, growing, breaking experience. We love all of you guys and look forward to hear how God uses all of you. Here's another one. It was worth it all, even if the number had been one person, with joy and praise and deepest gratitude. While this is fresh in my mind, another one, I just wanted to say thank you. Thank you so much for allowing me to play a role with the Festival of Life. This was truly an experience I'll never forget. When I first heard about the festival, I knew I wanted to do whatever I could to help. I'd have never imagined that I had had the opportunity to serve as much as I have in these past few months. I have never worked this hard in my life, but I don't want the festival to leave. Seeing that patch of grass without a stage on it tomorrow is going to be hard. I just can't express how grateful I am to all of you for allowing me to be involved. I'll probably never have an experience again like this. The Lord has used you guys to teach me so much, and I hope we can remain friends for a long time. God bless. He is good. The festival did everything God anointed it to do, and the Coachella Valley will never, ever be the same. Que Dios te bendiga y te... can't read that one. Mary wrote, hearing a great Christian band, oh, she was tweeting somebody, I'm hearing a great Christian band doing some great volunteer work, taking back God's land for the weekend. It's priceless. See everyone there, a brother in Christ. Demand, oh my gosh, I just love Third Day and Red. Love them so much. A couple bands we had. Leslie, I will totally be attending on Saturday. Totally. Sandy, may God richly bless this event and everyone involved. Ernesto, is any transmission on the Festival of Life on the internet or the television? Christy, I so wish we could be there tonight. I hope it was a wonderful turnout. Pablo, we've prayed, we've planned, we've implemented several mini festivals across the Coachella Valley, and now let's come together and witness what God will do as he lift up the name of Jesus Christ for the entire valley. And Mike and all of you, we're praying for you. Sandra, I'll be praying throughout the weekend for everybody. God bless all the volunteers. Cecilia, amazing turnout at the mini festival in Indio and spectacular moving of the Holy Spirit at the main event in Indian Wells. A must-feel experience. This was written at 2 o'clock in the morning by somebody. Bonnie, just returned from the Festival of Life Ladies Breakfast with guest speaker Sandy. It was fantastic. 500 ladies from different churches, Hispanic and English, a true coming together. I'm telling you, the racism was busted. Wilma, Sandy spoke to 500 women and just blessed them. Wilma writes, I went to the festival last night. It was awesome. Everybody, go. Pat, now this is a lady from the Highway Patrol. Amazing. And she wrote all these highway patrol people that I was helping. Hope to see you all later today at the Festival of Life finale with Stephen Chapman and Mike McIntosh. Angie, God is amazing. Mark, thank you, God, for a priceless moment to see all those people tonight, to go down front and be saved, and then also to hear them praying to be saved. Third Day, thanks. You guys rocked the valley tonight. Mark, come on. Come one, come all. Let's take the Coachella Valley and put it back in God's hands. Danielle, been there, doing that. God blessed us with lots of peeps at Palm Desert, Mecca, Indio, and the main event last night. Pray for the children and families. Oh, these two little boys, one about 4 years old, and the other about five, holding hands in their little shorts and T-tops, all tan, little spiked hair, came up. They were brothers holding hands. They were the cutest. You couldn't believe it. Just to think of the Lord. Pray for the children, the family. Glory to His name. Children's Day today. Pray. Julie, yesterday was a great start to the weekend. Thanks to all the work and so hard to make it great. Yolanda, it was my first time of hearing Mike McIntosh. Even though he's an old dude, I think that he did all right. my first time hearing Pastor McIntosh preach, and I was at the edge of my seat listening to him because the guy behind me was pushing. His testimony is truly worth listening. Now listen to this, two people twittering back and forth. His testimony was worth listening to. His love for peeps is undeniable. What a blessing to have this type of event within our grasp in such a beautiful venue here in Coachella Valley. I encourage all of you to make a true effort to come out and invite the hurting and the lost. You'll be glad you did. Hundreds of lives were transformed by the gospel message. The music was outstanding, too. Michelle, ditto, Yolanda. I got to hear his wife's side of the story at a brunch today. Amazing to what God has done. Gail, it's been amazing. Venus, let's all pray for a great harvest tonight and give all the glory to our God Almighty. Tina Marie, Lord, you are holy and you have called those to gather that you have chosen. I pray they're obedient to hear you. You're calling on their lives, praying for many souls to be won tonight. Sandra, I'm crying inside. I really wanted to be with everybody tonight. Karen, trusting God fully that whoever he has called to be saved at the Festival of Life may be chosen to become strong warriors for him, like General Boykin challenged them. Charlene, it was great. Just wish it hadn't been quite so cold so I could have stayed for all of the concert with Stephen Curtis. Yeah, we're sorry it was cold. Yeah, it was kind of cold, the other guy says, out here tonight and windy. But still, it was awesome. Pretty cool to see how many people and kids there were tonight that got saved with Stephen Chapman. Was amazing. I love his voice, so on and so forth. Andy, it was amazing to see all the people reaching out to God. Jan, wow. Praise the name of the Most High God. Carolyn, amazing how he works. Angie, adding more souls to the kingdom. Layla, awesome. Praise the Lord. Julie, praise God. Wilma, I went to Friday night's event. Awesome. Carla, he is so awesome. Praise God. Gail, God is at work in our valley. It's an amazing time. The testimonies were phenomenal. Diane, my son said he had a great time with his friends and fellowship. Tamara, just the beginning is right come to is come together to show God so loved the world even more so today. Ellen, what a privilege to see God at work through his people who love him. Amazing performances by amazing sons and daughters of the King. Let God rule over the Coachella Valley and around the world. Angie, the Festival of Life was the perfect ending to a beautiful spring break. Now it's time to truly begin living for Jesus and sharing his love for those who don't know him. What a wonderful event. Thanks to all, and this means you, who have made it happen. God bless you. And I could go on and on and on. This is the fruit of your life and your ministry. These are real human beings like yourself. 4% of Coachella Valley attend church. 4% of the population. That's very sad. But now, already this week, many of the churches in the five regions are already planning their own church outreaches. And the youth groups, there's 35 of them that came together, are doing their own outreaches on their high school campuses now. They are not going to settle down until Jesus comes back. It's an honor to be your pastor and to be a part of this. There was one night the devil got so angry. It was Saturday night. The wind was 40 miles an hour. and my interpreter actually stepped forward and leaned into the wind, hanging out like this towards the front of the stage so he could keep standing up. When the podium was blowing over, we had 20-foot wide LED screens. They were being blown, safety ropes blown. The devil was really going at it. But so many people accepted Jesus. He lost. He's a loser any way you look at it. Easter, you guys can come on, Evan. Easter is not really over because he is risen. And Jesus said, because I live, you live also. I want to challenge you to get into communion with God. Don't just go to church. Things are going to come down fast and heavy, so we can't react to it. You've got to know the Lord. You've got to know him. You've got to know him, not know about him. And you have to trust him more. This financial thing is nothing. It's God separating the wheat from the chaff. And if you're going to trust him, what you're going through economically is nothing compared to what Jesus went through on the cross for your sins. Is your life more important to you, of you being comfortable, than knowing there's a 10-year-old boy hooked on hardcore pornography and you can live with that? People are really hurting, and I know you're hurting. But don't be selfish and self-centered. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and then yielded his spirit. Don't be a wimp, because he wasn't. Oh, I'm dying for them now, Father. Would you take me to heaven? No, with a loud voice, he shouted, it is finished. Jesus has done everything for you and your family. Every glass of water you drink has come from him. The clothes you're wearing right now has come from him. Your friends are from him, some of them. The other guy sent a couple of them. But I can't encourage you enough. Just love your family like you've never loved it before. Love your neighbor as yourself, even if they disagree. And cling to the Lord. Start your day with the scriptures. Take them through the day with you and in them with you. Get close to God. Shall we stand? And shall we pray? God, some of the greatest people in America are standing before you right now. And we know you're number one, and we're not here for political reasons. You're number one. But Father, you used your preachers in the colonies to lay the foundation for the Constitution of the United States of America, for the Declaration of Independence. It was based on the Holy Scriptures. You used men that knew you, that feared you, that loved you, that just wore themselves out for you. May you raise up those men and women in our country today. And for those that plot evil against us, may you let the strong do their duties. Father, we do pray again for all the military families in our congregation that you'll bless them. We pray, Lord, you'll bless all those in active duty. I think of the men from this church that I know right now that you have sent to Afghanistan, that you would protect them, comfort their wives and their children while the daddies are gone. Help our country, Lord. Get it out of the politicians' hands and put it back into your hands, Lord. With leaders that fear you and not mock the Bible and say you can't govern a country with the scripture. Lord, raise up righteous people. Help the congressmen and women that are fearful right now to be strong in you and to turn to you. Help those that have this gut feeling that they're not going to make it, that they will know your power. Come, Lord, upon our Congress, our executive, and our legislative branch. Help us, God. Bless us, God. Forgive us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. I was showing Evan this little Bible. I have a brother that was killed in an auto accident in Sacramento. And I always wondered about him. I heard he was in the car for 2 hours before they got him out. And when my mom went to heaven a couple years, I had some boxes of hers, and I just recently went through one box, and I found this little Bible. And in the front, it has 6 verses, but it's signed David McIntosh in his service as my brother. And I never knew if he knew the Lord or not. And the Lord gave me his Bible to show me. Love your families. Love your families. If you're struggling, love your families. Bless those who persecute you. Because if it gets down to no food, God will send the ravens to bring you some food. He's going to look after you. If everything falls apart around us, love your family and love other people. And the Lord will supernaturally bring to you everything you need. If a volcano erupts in Rancho Bernardo this afternoon and the sky is filled with clouds, love your family. If riots break out because of food shortages, love your family and pray for the families. And righteousness would reign in our community because those that claim to be Christians will be in communion with God and his presence will follow them and flow through them. And pray for the pastors. It's not an easy time for them to trust. Pray that God will use them to bless your families. Thank you for being here.